our sister churches and their pastors, and a lot of them may bless those churches without a under shepherd, that you might, Father, fill that vacancy. And Father, also remember our missionaries, Father, that you bless them, Lord, will that they would have whatever they may be in need of, Father, to be able to spread the gospel, Father, that you would accept for them to do. We thank you again, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy upon us. We ask that you forgive us our many sins, and we ask you same in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You turn your Bible to Revelation 15. We're going to pick up at a point we cut off last week. Hopefully, I'll be done with this message in a couple weeks for my vacation. And when I get back, we can do something different. Although, there's not a better subject to talk about than God, is there? We've been studying what Baptists believe about God, and not all so-called Baptists, but real Baptists that believe in the Word of God, who are the pillars and ground of truth, all believe almost the same about God in time. And what we believe is different than what most of the world that calls themselves Christians and churches believe. And we believe that God is sovereign over all things. We don't believe that God depends on anyone for anything. God don't expect anything out of anybody. If he wants someone to accomplish something, he'll give you that to accomplish, and he'll give you all the things and tools you need to accomplish it with. How we believe about God undermines the entire thinking of the Bible. In other words, if you don't believe that God is sovereign, you'll never understand the sovereign part of God in Scripture. You'll never understand that God saves sinners as he says he does. You'll never understand how God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, quickening, to open up the spiritual eyes so you can see, the spiritual ears to hear, and brings them to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never understand the sovereignty of all things that God does in each day of our life. We go through life, we worry about things. We worry about people making decisions and choices. We don't have to worry about that if we believe that God saves sinners. But we don't believe in decisions and choices. We believe that God saves sinners. So, in your life, you won't understand so much about things that happen in your life. Why they happen. Who's responsible? How did it all come about? You'll understand that God controls everything in the heavens, including the climate. You won't understand that God created, that he controls all the weather. You just won't understand so many things, and I could go on for the whole service, I'm not going to. But you can go on and talk about so many things that what we believe about God differs from what the world believes about God and what most people call themselves Christians and churches, pastors, believe about God. So we started with Genesis 1:1. We're going to Revelation 15. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did. There was no one there to help. God didn't need any help because he spoke it into existence. He created the sun, the moon, the stars for light. He created all the animals, the fish. He created the land. He brought up out of the water. He dried it. He gave the world light before he ever created anything else. Our God is wonderful. He took some dirt off the ground and created a body. He breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul. He actually did surgery on Adam, removed the rib, closed him up, healed him, took the rib and made him a helpmate. But somehow people just can't believe that God's in control of all things. that nothing happens unless God directs it or okays it. The only other source that does anything is Satan. And Satan, as we know with Brother Job, can only do what God allows Satan to do, and no more, no less. These are things you learn about God whenever you learn that He is sovereign. We've been talking about His attributes the last couple of weeks. That's our second point. That's where we've gotten to talk about His attributes. I'm trying to go back here a little bit. My notes turned over. So, the first attribute we talked about was His immutability. It means He does not change, that there's no variableness nor turning, shadow turning with God. He never changes. God is Spirit. God is omnipresent. We're going to get to that. He's in everywhere at one time. And there's no reason for Him to change. God is, we got down to our next one, which is the holiness of God. God is all holy. People might not understand that, but everything about God is holy. People only say, well, if God does it this way or God does it that way, then there's injustice in God. If you believe, truly believe, that there's injustice in God, then you really do need to get some study. You need to send me an email, let me get you some help to study the Word of God. Because I'm telling you right now, God does nothing wrong. God never does anything unholy. Mm-hmm. See, what people don't understand when they don't understand God is they don't understand that God has the right to do with His creation as He chooses. He doesn't need my opinion. He doesn't need my thoughts. He doesn't need my okay. Because God never sins. He never does anything unholy because everything about God is holy. It's because God is holy that He hates sin. God is never okay with sin. I don't care who you are, what your thinking process is. If you ever think that God is okay with sin, you need to talk to me. We need to have a talk. If you ever think that God errs in any inch of holiness or anything outside of holiness is okay with God, we need to talk. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about everybody else. This church knows these things. So we go to Revelation 15. Second, or fifth, this is actually the fifth sub-point. We must worship Him in holiness. And one day, this world will worship His holiness. They will. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ that He is God, that He is the Savior of mankind, and all people will worship Him in His true holiness before He sends them to the eternal pits of fire. In Revelation 15, 3 through 4, he says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, just and true are thy ways, just and true are thy ways, Lord, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, all will. All will. All people on this earth that's ever lived or ever will live will one day bow to God. For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. When it says in the middle there, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy, that's not where I want to be. Oh, back up, he says, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. We're going to look at Almighty here in a minute. Now go to Joshua 24, if you will. In Joshua 24, we are going to learn that we cannot serve God unless we reverence his holy name. And holiness. What's reverence mean? It means fear. You know, there's no fear in the world today. A 14-year-old child, a very stupid, ignorant, crazy child, shot up a school in Georgia, killed 4 people, 2 students, 2 teachers, and wounded several others. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I watch YouTube all the time and see children, 11, 12 years old, running 140 miles an hour down the interstates in Arkansas and other states where they show their videos for transparency reasons. They pick them and put them in ditches. Some of them get killed. Some of them just get caught. You know, I was once 11 years old. I couldn't even drive a car. If I could, I'd be a train drive 150 miles an hour. But they're driving 140 miles an hour in a stolen car. What 11-year-old steals a car? Anyway. In Joshua 24, verse 14, 15, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away thy gods which your father served on the other side of Egypt. Serve ye the Lord, for if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. For as me and my house, we will serve the Lord in fear and reverence of spirit." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy, a holy God. He is jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins." You better be careful how you serve the Lord. Another problem we have in this world today is a lot of Christians don't fear God anymore. Amen. I just don't. They do things their own way, they think their own way, they just don't care. Let's go down to Deuteronomy chapter 33 for our next one. God is eternal and worshiped as eternal God. This eternal means that God is everywhere at one time. He's in the future, he's in the past, he's in the present. And Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." The word eternal means no beginning and no ending. I've taught this many times. I keep teaching it. Now let's go down to the next point. Some of this keeps coming back like that. I don't know. His attribute is Almighty. This is what I want to get to, and I will get to that. His attributes continue the title Almighty. We looked at that a while ago in Revelation, didn't we? Revelation 15. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Almighty means the ruler of all. God is the rock of ages, holding us through thick and through thin, through good and through bad. There is no greater power than God, because he is the Almighty God, which means he is the rock of all ages. Because he's eternal, he is the rock of all ages, the ruler of everything. He rules everything, even Satan. Remember, God created evil for his own glory. So God is the ruler of all things. And whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be ugly, whether it be pretty, it doesn't matter. God is control of it. God is over it. God is giving us that. You say, why? People ask, well, why does God do this? Or why does God allow this to be done? Why does God do this? Why is God? He's God. He's ordained everything for the end of the, before the beginning of the world, even our demise. Our bounds have been set by God, and we cannot surpass them. I will go from this earth exactly the day, the hour, the minute, and the second that God has set for me. He has done that for all of his people. He is the Almighty God. Let's go to our second one. He is the Almighty because he is omnipresent. Remember, God is everywhere at one time. God doesn't have to move. God doesn't have to go anywhere. God doesn't have to think, learn, study, or prepare for anything. Because everything is done according to his own will and wisdom. Everything is done by his power. Everything is done under his authority. And nothing happens that he does not control. Absolutely nothing. You say, well, my thinking differs on that because I don't think God would do some things. God would never allow abortion. God will allow evil people to be evil. Right? He ordained the crucifixion of his own son. Jesus Christ? Did he? Yeah, he did. He allowed wicked hands to take his son and to beat him, unrecognizable, to spit on him, mock him. He didn't stop him. He said in Revelation 53, he would not stop him. No. God allows everything he allows. Yes, he allowed all the 50 million or 60 million or 100 million, whatever they were, Christians, to die in the Dark Ages and before. Yes, he allowed all the apostles to die in horrible deaths as they did. He ordained it. Just as he ordained the death of his own son, he ordains our death. Nobody's guaranteed it tomorrow. No child is guaranteed to exit the womb alive. No child is guaranteed to live a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years. No adult is guaranteed to live 50 years, 100 years, 200 years. That's the reason we look at my folks and say it's a blessing. I'm 66 years old. I never dreamed I would ever live to be 66. Ever. But God permitted it. In some ways, I thank the Lord that he did. Some ways, I wish I was on. That's what Paul called that fighting within us. You know what I mean? In Psalm chapter 139, when you turn around, I'm going to grab a quick drink of water. In Psalms 139, verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Listen, if I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, listen, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Whether I am Lord, thou art there. No matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through in your life. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. God is there. He's not there to pamper you. He's there to hold you because he loves you. He's going to take care of you because he loves you. If we let death, if we let things in life get to us, it will. We need to remind ourselves in the time of illness, in the time of trouble, that the Lord is there. And not only is the Lord there, he's in control, he's in charge of it, isn't he? Good scripture right there. I love that scripture. And if you will, go to Acts chapter 17. So no matter where we are, the Lord is there. This is the reason so many Christians can approach illnesses, tragedy, and heartache better than others. Because they know in their heart that God is there. And that God is holding us. And God is in control of all things. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. We're never alone. We're never by ourselves. Ever. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, 28, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, find him. Listen, though he be not far from any of us, or from every one of us, for in him we live, we move, we have our being, as certain also our voice, own voice of self. For we are also his offspring. Folks, he's never far from us. Ever. No matter what's going on in life. You can be like Job. And you can have good things today. I've experienced it. I know y'all have experienced it. We're in part of life, we're just on top of the world. We're all kind of middle class support people here. We understand what the dollar means and what it means not to have some, to have some. And when you have some, you feel like you're on top of the world. And all of a sudden, they all just come crashing down. It's all about God's design. Everything that happens in our life is on the drawing board of God. It's on his, by his will, by his ordained will. Nothing ever happens in our life that is not under God's authority and control. It don't always take the hurt away, does it? It hurts. The school shooting, it hurt. The church shooting, all of them hurt. We always fear that someone may walk in here. We don't know, do we? But it's not going to keep us out of church. Because we trust the Lord, don't we? We know that everything is in God's hands. And God has a purpose in everything. If we know that he's not far from us, and then verse 28, we are in him. we find him. We are in him, we live in him, we move in him, and we have our being all in him. That's what we need to understand. That's how sovereign God is. And see, when people don't believe in the sovereign God, they can't believe this. They can't understand that their life rotates every day under the will of God and by the precious, glorious hand and power of God.
Amen.
When the Lord says we're in his hand, that's the most precious place in the world today. There's not a greater place in the world to be, but no matter what happens, you know that his grip is there holding us. And not going to turn us loose. I'm going to close with a few views, a few wrong views, of the nature of God that are false theories of religionists. And when I say religionists, I'm not talking about Christians, but I can be talking about those who think they're Christians in churches that are not. But because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, these are their thoughts. These views cause people to lose reverence of God. I don't know that I've ever lost reverence to God since I've had it. Ever since I've come to know God, especially as sovereign, sometimes I'm sure our minds drift, you know, or I might say tip. And sometimes we may lose a little, but we kind of curse. But they lose reverence to God. That's the reason there's not much reverence to God today. They lose faith in God. They can't trust God anymore. And to lose altogether respect for God. They have no respect at all for him. They lose their fear, they lose their faith, they lose their respect. Because they don't believe in the Father God. Because something has happened in their life to cause them to lose those things. Because they do not believe in God to be sovereign. Second, they believe that he is a limited being, dwelling in temples, receiving gifts from man. Folks, God received nothing from us. And the only way he dwells with us in the temples is that he's here with us. He's also everywhere else at one time. He's not limited to these walls. He's not limited to me. He's not anything like Satan. See, Satan can only be in one place at one time. God is everywhere. Wherever you are. Wherever you are in this world. I heard today and just made my heart drip with jealousy that people paid $99,000 to get on a 3-year cruise. Now they're stranded, been stranded 3 months somewhere. That's okay. You know, you're still eating on the ship and left. Woo, I couldn't imagine 3 years. But you know, all that is in God's hands, isn't it? But God's never limited to anything. Third, that God is an infinite being, or that he is the creator but not the controller of everything. I don't believe that God really controls things. No one can believe in global warming or what they call it now, climate change. I think no one can believe in that and believe that God is in control of things because they're saying that we control it. Folks, we don't control anything. You don't control if you're going to wake up. You don't control if you're going to go to work tomorrow. You don't control if you're going to be able to even eat tomorrow or do anything tomorrow. You don't control anything. neither do I. Neither does the church. Everything's controlled by God. But see, they believe that they have to control those things. They make decisions. God has to convince them to come to Him. That's not the way salvation works, folks. Anybody with half a spiritual brain knows that. That's not the way God works. Fourth, that He is the only eternal being making Him like unto us in some fashion. God is not a being like unto us. He is nothing like us. He has nothing at all to fashion Himself anything like that. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways, the Lord says. We want to be like the Lord. Why do people want God to be like us? Jesus Christ wasn't even like us. He was created or born in the likeness of sinful flesh. We'll get to that soon. Move on, and I want to finish this part of this tonight. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, I do have to use scriptures in closing tonight. God is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God and Jesus Christ are not the same because Jesus Christ was a man. He was God in the flesh, incarnate with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Don't like Jesus or God the Father to Jesus. They're two different. God sits on the throne, Jesus sits on His right hand. You've got to learn to separate the two or you'll never learn anything about the two. Not God was born. God wasn't born. Mary's not the mother of God. God wasn't born. Jesus was born. I'm going to get to that. We're going to go to Philippians in a minute, but by now we're going to go to Mark 10. God did not die. Jesus died. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life for many. Who? Why doesn't it say God? Why doesn't it say that God will give His life? Not one place in the Bible does it tell us that God died. I know over in 1 John, one scripture says He died. But it's talking about Jesus, not God. Jesus was a son of Mary, incarnate with the Son of God. All right, now let's go to Philippians 2. This is beautiful scripture right here. And I'm going to point a few things out and go through it. So let's look very closely at this passage of scripture. And I hope you see the things I see in it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God," Jesus being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why would he? He was the incarnate of God, wasn't he? But Jesus Christ as a man was in the form of God, but made himself of no reputation, listen, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Folks, God would never do what Jesus done. God would never be a man's servant. Ever. Ever. You say, well, Jesus did, that way God did. Jesus, the Son of Man, did. God will not bow himself to be a servant of nobody. ever. Not a million times would he ever be a servant to anyone. And was made in the likeness of man. So that's where people get that God is just like us. God is not like us. Jesus was like unto us. He was made in the likeness of man. He wasn't one of us. He was different. He was not only incarnate, but the Son of God. He was also holy. Never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Never dishonored his Father. Alone, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. That was the Son of Man. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him. Do you think God ever highly exalted the Son of God? No, he highly exalted the Son of Man. If you ever think that God the Father can highly exalt the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, you got a problem, because he can't change either. Neither one can change. None of the three will change. Giving him a name which is above every name, that it's the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Not the name of God, but the name of Jesus. Why? Because God gave Jesus the power to judge every human being. And the things in earth, the things in heaven, the things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's what they shall confess. That's what it is. We can think anything we want, but that's the scripture. That's the way it is. But discounting Jesus, I never have. We've got to understand what Paul's talking about there. And let's go to Revelation 22 so I can end and get to our next point. In Revelation 21, verse 22, 21, verse 22, I think that's 22. And Revelation 21, 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The word Almighty means the all-ruling, all-authority God. That is God as absolute and universally sovereign. In the Greek, the word means Almighty, means Almighty, except in Revelation 19:6, where it is omnipotent. Omnipotent, all powerful. Now the Son of Man carries these titles because the Father gave them to him. He earned them. Nobody's ever earned anything with God, that God did not give us all we need. Jesus Christ earned everything. He earned my salvation. He earned your salvation. He earned our place as children of God. He earned our place in the churches. He earned everything we have as Christians. So praise the Lord for that. So let's all stand, if you will.